Please turn together now to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. We're going to consider verse 1 through 3 of Titus 3 tonight. Lord willing, after tonight we'll have, I think, 2 to 3 more times together in Titus before we wrap up this short letter from Paul to Titus, who was ministering on the island of Crete. There's a simple outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 through 7. But again, tonight our focus will be on verse 1 through 3 of Titus chapter 3. Once again, please hear God's word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for His help together tonight. Father in heaven, we are in awe of what You have done for us. We've just been reminded of that here in Titus 3. Your goodness and loving kindness, Your righteousness, not our works, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us. So Lord, we ask You now that You would teach us. You have saved us. We do not deserve Your love and Your salvation. We pray that You would train us now how You would call us to live in this world. Lord, as we sang in Psalm 32, keep us from being like a senseless horse or mule and bucking against Your word and Your counsel, and give us ears to hear. Teach us, instruct us, and make our hearts ready and willing to receive Your word. And we ask that it would bear fruit in our lives and in Your kingdom to Your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For 2 centuries, Christians have been asking the question, how should we live in this world? How should we live in this world? A world that is opposed to us. A world that's opposed to the gospel. A world that is opposed to the King that we serve and to the Savior who has brought us out of darkness into light. As Christians, we are now citizens of heaven. We are no longer of this world, but we are still in this world. This is not our ultimate and permanent home. And yet it is a temporary home. We are still here. And it's a home that's hostile to us. And yet not only are we called to live in it and not withdraw, we are called to serve this world, to seek its good, to seek its salvation, to be witnesses in this world, to see the gospel spread in this world. Well, it's this question, how should we live in this world? How should we interact with the world that Paul takes up here in Titus 3, 1 to 3? We've spent some time in chapter 2 where Paul speaks to specific groups in the church and instructs them about the sound living they are called to, which accords with sound doctrine. He has an eye on their witness to the world. But now he speaks to all Christians about their relation to all people, including even civil rulers, to those outside of the church. And he gives here a concise and yet extensive answer to that question. How should we live in this world in light of the gospel, in light of our justification, in light of what Jesus has done for us as followers of Jesus, in relation to the peoples and the powers that are here? What are we called to? Well, Paul's answers that he gives here were not new for the Cretan church. He says, remind them of this. And they're likely not new for many of us tonight as well. But Paul says, remind them of these things. We need reminders of how God calls us to live. We quickly forget these things. We slip out of the things God has called us to. We need reminded of how God has called us to live and why. We need reminded of who we once were and of the power of the gospel as we interact with this world. And so the call of this passage to each of you that is so relevant today, just as it was in the Titus's day, is that to live faithfully in this world for Christ, you and I need to remember. You and I need to remember who we once were, and we need to remember who we are now called to be in Christ. And that's the challenge of the text that I want us to see together tonight. Remember who you once were, and remember now who you must be in Christ. God has called you out of slavery to sin. He's called you out of foolish disobedience. He's called you out of the world. And he now calls you while you're still in the world to live for him, to be like his son, to live with humility and love, eager to do what is good. And this is a testimony to the world and to the power of the gospel. Well, let's consider these things together from our passage. And I want us to consider three realities we see here in our text. We are who we are called to be in the present, who we were in the past, and who the world around us is. And so Titus 3 calls you, first of all, to remember who you are called to be. Remember who you are called to be now, in the present, in this world. Look again with me at verse 1 and 2 of Titus 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Well, there are two groups of people that Christians relate to who are identified here: rulers and authorities, and then all people. Together, the world. Everyone we come in contact with outside of the home, outside of the church. Christians have a foot in two worlds: this present world and the world to come. And here Paul directs us how to live in and interact with the present world, the world around us. And he starts by telling Titus to remind the church on Crete to be submissive and obedient to rulers and authorities. He says, remind them of this, because this has been taught before. This is not something new. This is also taught elsewhere in Scripture, in places like Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2, 13 and following. He also says, remind them to Titus, because these are things that are easy to forget. These are behaviors that are easy to fall out of. and we stop living this way. Now, I don't want to give a full exposition of civil government tonight. I also don't intend to give case studies on when to submit and obey and when not to. Those things are important and helpful. But tonight, I want us to see the main principle. I want us to recognize the principle here. Civil authority is not bad in and of itself. It's established by God. And God expects us, God expects Christians, followers of Christ, to submit and to be obedient when that is good and right. This doesn't negate our ultimate allegiance to Him and His law and His word. In fact, it shows that we are His. It shows that we are distinct and different and holy. And the very next phrase here in verse 1 actually qualifies and limits our responsibility to obey and submit to civil authority when it says, we are to be ready for every good work. God doesn't call us to do that which is not good. He doesn't call us to submit in that which is evil, which is against Him or His law. At that point, we must, with Peter, obey God rather than men. But God calls us here to be ready for every good work, to be obedient and submissive. Now remember the time in which Paul gave these instructions. There were many evil rulers and authorities in power in his day. One writer said, these were the times of Caesars, occupational armies, and Colosseums. With the midterm elections this past week, I think a lot of us have been reminded of the folly and evil of many of the rulers in our land, the rebellion and godlessness of so many of the authorities that are in place. And friends, we need to understand that the Lord knows this. He knows who He's calling us to submit to. Paul knew this, and many Christians of other places and other times have known far more corruption and evil and oppression. And yet God's call here is clear. Be submissive, be obedient. That word obedient in the original references rulers. It is in referring to rulers. Be obedient to those over you. Pay taxes. Submit to the laws that are not a violation of that which is good. Be good citizens. You see, it was important for the church in the first century, and it's important for the church today, to not let the gospel become identified with a political movement. Christianity was not just another political movement. Neither was it anti-political. The gospel calls people out of the world, out of sin and death. It gives them eternal life. It's not a political movement. It doesn't have an earthly political agenda. It knows this world is sinful and passing away, and it seeks good and justice and equity and righteousness here under government which is established by God. Its purposes are ultimately spiritual and eternal, even as it does seek to impact life and society here and now. And I wonder if you need this reminder tonight, as the Christians on Crete needed reminded. God's call to you in relation to rulers, to earthly authorities. Well, Paul then moves on more broadly to speak of the Christian's relationship to all people. Look at what he says in verse 2 again. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. There are two behaviors mentioned here to avoid, and then two that are called on to practice, that we're called on to practice. First of all, we're to avoid quarreling and to speak evil of no one. We're not to slander or to malign, to speak evil of people. We speak the truth, but we do so not to belittle. We as Christians know who people are, even evil people. They are sinners, made in the image of God. They have value and dignity, even if they are foolish and led astray, even if they are opposed to God and to us. Christians are also to avoid quarreling. They're not to be contentious, not brawlers, as the King James puts it. We are to be peaceable, not picking fights over everything with everyone. Now, we can and we must be bold defenders of the truth, witnesses to the gospel and its exclusive claims. We can call, and we should call, we have to call evil what it is and call for righteousness. We have to refute false arguments. But we can do all of that, and we must do all of that without speaking evil and quarreling. I don't always agree with everything, but an example of this, a good example of this, is Albert Mohler in his daily podcast about world events and news. Well, positively, Christians, you and I are to be gentle, as verse 2 says, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy to all people. And this is comprehensive. Literally, it's all courtesy to all people. Christians are to be reasonable and gentle. We are not called to arms with this world. Our weapons are spiritual. Our weapons are the gospel, the word of God, prayer, sound speech. Those we interact with are dead in their sins. They are without hope. They are deceived. They're wrong and sinful. But we as Christians know who they are. We understand who they are. We understand what's wrong with this world. It's who we were apart from Christ. And we'll consider that more shortly. And so this ought to make us humble and gentle, courteous and considerate, even when dealing with those who hate us and who are opposed to Christ and opposed to truth and reason. And we can do all of this while still being courageous and bold, while still doing battle with temptation and with the kingdoms of darkness, with God's weapons. We need to understand, Paul is not arguing here for a doormat Christianity, for passivity, for circling the wagons or withdrawing. He's teaching us here not to go picking fights that we don't need to pick, to not seek unnecessary conflict. There is plenty of that in the world. We are to seek, as far as it depends on us, to be good neighbors and good citizens. We are to do what is good. We are to show the world a redeemed life in Christ, saved from all of the misery and fighting and sin and quarreling and conflict that is in the world. And we need to be ready for persecution and hatred from the world, but not seek it out or encourage it by unnecessary contentious behavior. The Lord calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to be witnesses. And one of the ways that we do that is given to us here in these verses. It's not just by preaching or evangelism. It's not only by things like soup kitchens, but by our very lives, our conduct before the world, the way in which we relate to the world. Our upright, humble, gentle, peaceable conduct in this world, by living the way God has called us to. Brothers and sisters, are you living this way here and now in this world that is full of sin and foolishness? Are you living this way under the rulers and authorities that are in existence? Would your neighbors or those who might know you that are in the world, would they say that verse 1 and 2 of Titus 3 describes you? The way you interact with them, the way they observe you interacting with the world. Do you remember who God has called you to be in Christ? Well, Titus 3 also calls you, second tonight, to remember who you were. Remember who you were. Look again with me at verse 3. For, that word is important, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Paul is now giving reasons for what he's called for in verses 1 and 2, and he cues us in on that with this word for. And he starts by reminding us who we once were, who the Cretan Christians once were. They should live with courtesy and gentleness. They should avoid quarreling. They should submit when that is good, because they were once the complete opposite. Because they were once in the world and they were just like the world. And this is quite the list that we have here in verse 3. It shows on the one hand the depth of our depravity, and on the other hand, the depth of God's love and grace. Look at the people that God loves and saves. It's awful and beautiful. It's awful to be reminded of our sinful, foolish nature and our sinful, foolish ways. But then on the other hand, it is beautiful to see what the Lord has redeemed us from and how he is transforming us in Christ and how we are new creations. But look more closely at this description here. First of all, notice Paul says, we ourselves. This is, first of all, a description of who he and the Christians on Crete once were. And Paul knew this very personally and powerfully. He knew who he once was. And he knew who they were and we were apart from the grace of God. This is not a description first of the world, but of the church before God's saving grace breaking into their lives. And we need to see this as who you and I are and who we were apart from Christ. We were once dead in our sins. We were completely lost. And I think there are three words that capture this list for us here. We were foolish, we were enslaved, and we were full of hate. We were hateful. First of all, we were once foolish. As verse 3 says, we did not know and we did not acknowledge the truth. We thought we were wise, but we were fools. And as fools, we were disobedient, as verse 3 says. Now, this word means we were actively rejecting God. We were actively choosing to live opposed to him, refusing to believe, refusing to be persuaded by the truth and trust and obey God. It's really the definition of a fool. We were also led astray, as verse 3 says. We were deceived. We went our own way, the wrong way, and we thought it was right. We were led astray, walking in the dark. We were once completely foolish. We were also enslaved, as verse 3 says. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were slaves to ourselves. We served ourselves. We were enslaved to our own selfish desires and lusts and sensual pleasures that did not give us freedom and did not give us joy. They only enslaved us more. We pretended to be free, but we were slaves. And finally, we were hateful. We passed our days, as verse 3 says, in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We passed our days in wickedness, and jealousy and constant conflict with everyone, with no love, detested by others and detesting everyone else. Wow. What a description, what a portrait of who we are and who we were apart from the grace of God. And what you see here in this list in verse 3 is that our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves, and our relationship to everyone else was all wrong, was broken. We rejected God in our foolishness. We were slaves to ourselves. We lived for and served only ourselves, but that was a slavery. And we are in constant conflict with others, hating others and being hated by them. That's mankind. That is the world. That is you and me. That is the human heart lived out on this earth. Life apart from God's grace. That is total depravity captured in one verse there. It's chaos. It's misery. It's slavery. It's deception and death. Do you know who you were? Or do you know who you are if this is still you tonight? Because you have not trusted in Christ. You don't know the saving mercy of God. Do you know who you are, who you would be, who you still would be without Jesus? And brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. This should humble us. This should make us so thankful for the grace of God. This should cause us to detest sin. Anything that looks like what God has delivered us from, who we once were, that old man, enslaved to sin. And this should also make us, remember the context here, this should make us patient and gentle and gracious with the world. Because we know who they are. They are us. They are sinners. They are depraved, foolish, enslaved, hateful people. Even if they clean it up on the outside and they have gifts and kindness and do good things, at the core, apart from the grace of God, they are foolish and disobedient and led astray, just as we were, just as we would still be, apart from the free grace of God, which we do not deserve, which we have done nothing to receive. Brothers and sisters, look at what God has called you out of if you're in Christ tonight. Look at what he still calls you away from and what he calls you to die to. Thank God for his mercy. Praise him for his power. Flee temptation. Put to death the old man. Recognize the misery and folly and slavery of life apart from his grace. And be humbled by what you were in yourself, in your sins. Be humbled by what you have been saved from. This will help you remember who you are called to be now in Christ. And it will help guide you in how to relate to the world who is just as depraved as you once were. It'll help you understand who the world is, lost in their sin apart from Christ. And that's what I want us to consider third and finally tonight. You and I need to remember who the world is. Remember who the world is. Look at verse 3 and following again. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The only thing different from us and the world is the goodness and kindness of God. His saving us. Not because of who we were. Not because of our works. Not because we cleaned ourselves up and quit acting like all of them. Only because of his mercy. Despite our works. Verse 3 is who you were, but it's also who the world still is. It's who anyone is apart from the saving kindness and mercy of God. And that is the only thing under heaven that changes that. And as we live in the world and relate to all people and to rulers, we need to understand where we are and who they are. We're living on God's world, and these people made by Him, made in His image, are separated from Him and His mercy. They are in rebellion against Him. They are deceived. And so the fact that they may hate us and persecute us, the fact that they may reject the truth, support the murder of the unborn, celebrate absolute perverseness, the fact that they may take human freedom and dignity, they may do evil and not good, this really should not surprise us. In one sense, we should not be at all surprised. That is who the world is. Enemies of God, rebelling against their Creator, totally depraved, enslaved, dead in sins, completely deceived and blinded. And they'll say that those who disagree with them are the fools and are the ones that are full of hate. But we can look around at the world, we can look around at our neighbors, certain politicians, at crime rates, at all the immorality, at certain laws, at the person that cut us off in traffic, and we can say, this is what I would expect. God says that we are sinners, that we're rebels, that we are deceived. And so there's a sense in which this should not surprise us. In fact, it's only by God's grace that it's not far worse. This is life in rebellion against God. This is life in sin on God's world. And yet we can easily forget this, can't we? But we need to remember these things. Remembering who the world is, remembering who we once were, keeps us from panic, keeps us from just withdrawing, keeps us from throwing up our hands, from overreacting. Friends, the world is acting like the world. Unbelievers are unbelievers, and they're going to act like it, and they need Jesus, and they are without hope, they are lost. This should help us to walk in holiness. This is not who we are now. This is not where we belong because of Christ. This is not who we are called to be in Christ. This is not our home. And at the same time, this should create such a humility in us. This is you and me apart from Jesus. It should create a sense of pity and compassion for the lost. They are in the dark. They are guilty. They're wrong. But they are so lost. They have no idea. They have no hope. We ought to be patient because that is you and me apart from God's grace. But by the grace of God, there go I. It should also remind us of our mission and give us a sense of urgency while we are still here on earth. We are here to be salt and light. We are the kingdom of God in hostile enemy territory. The world needs our witness. The world needs the gospel. That is their only hope. And yes, many will not believe. Many will continue to be evil, will continue in folly and in deceit, and the Lord will take care of that. The Lord will bring justice on those who are His enemies. But we are here to bring the gospel, which is their only hope. The goodness and loving kindness of God must break into their hearts and bring salvation. Friends, God knows who the world is. He knows they are rebelling against him. He knows they are in the dark. And he will bring either justice or mercy. He will save out of the world or he will punish. And so this all calls you and I to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people, to remember who we were, to remember who they are, to be bold witnesses, to be ready for every good work, to live with pity for this desperate, lost world, to seek to adorn the doctrine of God as we live before this world. And this is a reminder to everyone here tonight of why you and I need the goodness and loving kindness of God. Why you need Jesus. Why you need to be saved by his mercy. You cannot undo who you are as a sinful human. You can't free yourself from verse 3, from slavery to sin and self, from the cycle of hatred and envy and deceit. You can't take yourself out of this world. You can't get yourself into heaven and out of hell. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus saves. He is the only hope. He is the only God and Savior. Put your trust in him. Give thanks to him and what he has done. Keep your eyes on him in this dark world. Well, how should we live in this world? In many ways, we've just barely scratched the surface. But we should live by the truth. In this dark world, we must live by the light of God's word, by the light of the gospel, by the light of the world, Jesus. Knowing who we are, remembering who you were, knowing who the world is. You know what this world is and where it came from and what's really wrong with it. You know what sin is and what it does and what it deserves. You know what your mission is here. And you and I, while we are still here in this broken, fallen, miserable world, we can be realistic and we can also be optimistic. We can be calm and faithful and bold. The world is not our home, and yet it needs us while we are here to live like Jesus. It needs your gentle, loving, faithful, otherworldly witness and behavior. Brothers and sisters, people of God, you who were once foolish and disobedient, apart from the mercy of Jesus, remember what he has done for you. Remember who he calls you to be now. Don't forget who you once were and who you now are and who you now must be in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the contrast here between verse 3 and verse 4 is staggering. We do not deserve your goodness and your loving kindness. We don't deserve you sending Jesus to be God in the flesh and to be Savior and to save us out of this world, out of our slavery, out of sin and death. But this is what you have done. And so we praise you and thank you. We ask that you would help us to put our faith in Christ, to not forget who we were and who he now calls us to be. Lord, forgive us when we return to the things of the world and we start living like who we once were and not like Christ. Lord, this world is not our home and it is hostile to us. It is hostile to Jesus. It is deceived. It is foolish. And so, Lord, teach us how to live in this world. Teach us to be ready for every good work. Teach us to understand what is good and what is evil. Lord, help us to be bold, but help us to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And we pray, Lord, that you would save a great multitude out of sinful humanity to your praise and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.